Thanks, Jenny. Well, good morning again. My name is Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here. And actually, a quick update. We've, in terms of the search for the permanent English pastor here, we've actually begun to get some applicants. And so you can pray for the deacons. I believe Deacon Rich Sue is personnel deacon. He's sort of chairing the process here. And another deaconess, Charlotte, is chairing the Mandarin minister search. So pray for them as we continue to explore and figure out the next steps, and they drive that process. It's a lot of work, so we're grateful for our deacons. So we'll be praying for that. Meanwhile, you're stuck with me, Pastor Ken, and so let me open our time with a word of prayer as we look to the Word of God together. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for the reading of our Word. Our Word is your Word, and we pray that your Word would guide us, encourage us, build us up, heal us when we need it, challenge us, rebuke us if necessary. And all these things be built up in Christ. So thank you for this time that we can worship you. And wherever we're coming from in our spiritual journey today, whatever the conditions of our hearts may be, if we feel far or near to you, if we are happy or upset with you, if we have strife against others, or if we are in great joy and harmony with others, help us to come before your word with joy, expectancy, and hope, because you promise to speak to us through your word, not through mere mortals, but through your holy Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I've been reading about lately is intelligence, because I could always use more. And across the studies that I've been doing is this idea of the IQ, the IQ test and intelligence quotient. And one of the debates that people have is IQ innate? You start with it, and that's just how it is when you test. Or is IQ something that is environmental or factors or is malleable? And the debate rages on, but one of the things that is probably emerging, according to the research that I try to understand and read, is that IQ actually is very malleable. Apparently, from the 1940s, like 1947 after World War II, to about 2000-ish, there were some studies done of IQ tests throughout much of the world, Africa and Europe. And during those years, around the 40s to 2000, they found that across many demographics, the IQ of the nations increased by about 7 points a year. It's pretty impressive. So currently the thinking is that IQ is malleable. But the main takeaway I got from reading a couple books about this was this. The number one predictor of the intelligence of children among all the factors is, guess what? It is the IQ of the mother. So I heard that, I thought, oh, thank God. So thanks to our moms, and just, yeah, that's isn't that how it is. I bring that up because I think in life, in this country, especially if we have our family we care about or and things like that, we're always wondering the idea of how to better ourselves or how to better people. How to better our society, our families, our church community. How do we grow and change as people? And this is an actual topic that is really close to the heart of Jesus, which we'll see this morning turning into the afternoon here. Because Jesus, I believe, is addressing this part, and he's helping clarify some things. Last week, our brother Sam Ng was preaching on the passage before, and is about what it means to be defiled or clean or unclean. Now, maybe you don't go around the day thinking about, am I clean or unclean? Am I defiled? Honestly, I don't know the last time I used the word defile in, like, you know, typical conversation. Oh, dude, how you feel? Pretty, you know, defiled or undefiled today. Like, we don't think of it that way. And so without totally leaving its historical context, maybe I could just put it this way. What about a person can you change or make that makes them truly better? Their full potential. How do we make us the people that we want to be, the wives or husbands we kind of know we should be, the children, the sons or daughters that we sort of know we want to be and should be, and the kinds of citizens, employees, employers, friends, lovers, spouses, those sorts of things. And so in this passage this morning, there's three brief points we're going to see from the Word of God I believe Jesus has for us. They're probably straightforward, so hopefully, from the text. The first one is this. The first one I think we should see is that Jesus wants us to understand how a human heart actually gets better. Jesus wants every single person here to understand how a human changes, how a human being actually becomes better and grows and actually changes. Okay? Secondly, we're going to see why it's so important to Jesus that everyone understands that. Secondly, we're going to see why Jesus cares so much that every single person here grasps, has an understanding, a operating understanding of how the human heart changes. And then thirdly, I believe Jesus will address the key question. How does a human heart change? How can you better a human being? How can you actually become a better person, so to speak? So number one, we're going to see that Jesus cares that everyone here understands how a human heart changes. Secondly, we're going to see why it's so important to him and therefore hopefully to us. And thirdly, I believe he's going to talk about how does a human heart actually change. And so we pick it up here. Would you look again at the passage that we all read together in unison led by Sister Jenny? Let's take a look here at chapter 7, verse 14. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Now, this is often seen as the introductory part of the passage, and we often rush ahead. But there's two clues here in the text that tell us, the first point is actually that this is really important. The first word is the Greek word that talks about Jesus calling them together again, introduces a new teaching or a new insight that he's going to say. And then that phrase, "Hear me, people," harkens back to Old Testament in the Shema, or "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." Or in Micah chapter 1, where it says, "Hear and understand." So before we even get into the whole issue of what it means to have a heart change, just let's camp for just a few moments, if we could, on this important idea. I believe Jesus thinks it's very important that every single person in here, whether you're the youngest middle schooler student or the longest living person in this room, to have an operational understanding, how does the human heart change? And by human heart, I think most of us get that we don't mean the muscle organ that pumps blood throughout our body. We're talking about the part of the human being, not necessarily physical, the seat of our emotions and our motivations. That's what we mean by the heart. And the idea of being clean or undefiled means how are you able to go before God, before your fellow humans, before your fellow man, and actually be there. So he wants us to understand that this is really important. I just saw Brother Matt outside here, and he has a helmet. And I bring that up because, and Steve, I think, might still be here, might have left, but it's June now. And for those of you who ride motorcycles for transportation, or because of your midlife crisis, whatever it is, you know that this is the deep season. And I have not pulled out my motorcycle yet. And the sad part is now it's really hot and sweaty and sweltering. And I typically ride full armor, full gear, full long sleeves and everything. So I missed it. And the reason why I missed it is because my motorcycle is not working. So I bought it. Yeah, it's from 1985. Not as long as Vince has been at this church, but it's been up there. And so I tried to do everything I was supposed to do. I took the battery, I put the charger on it. So during the long winter months, the battery would stay charged. I treated the fuel, I emptied it, and I put in fresh fuel. I did all those things, but it just won't work. And then when I started to talk to Steve about it, because he's pulled out his motorcycle, he's like, "Oh, is it starting?" I said, "No, not really. I don't think it's charging." And next thing I know, he brings to me his trickle charger, which is the thing you plug into the wall and you plug it to the battery of the bike so that it goes. And just try it. And I'm like, "Oh, I don't know if it'll work." We tried it. It still doesn't work. And I tell him, he's really excited. He's like, "Maybe it's a solenoid. That's really easy to change." Like, I don't even know how to pronounce solenoid. I don't know. And so we're talking about all these things. And I just want it for transportation. That's all I really care. And a lot of times in life, we get away with that basic idea. You have a problem with your computer, you call IT if your school or company has that, or you call your college-age son, same thing, and you say, "This isn't working." And they say, "Well, let me try to reboot the BIOS. Just get it working. Just get it working, okay?" There's all the science and chemistry and arts behind cooking and how, it's really hard. I just want to eat it. Thank you. I know it's hard, but just want to eat it. We might think, I just want to grow as a person. I just want to become a better person over life. That's all I need to do. I don't want to worry about how it works. Well, according to Jesus, he seems to want every single person in here to understand this. To move ahead in spiritual maturity, to take this faith to a whole new level, to kind of grow in the sense of taking your faith seriously, there's a gate that all of us have to go through. And that gate is this. What is God's will for your life? What is God's plan for you? Not just who you're going to marry or where you're going to work, where you're going to live, all those stuff. It is God's will. Jesus wants you and I to have an understanding of how your heart changes. You don't all have to know how an internal combustion engine works. But Jesus says you all need to understand this, how a human heart is defiled or undefiled. We all don't need to understand how electricity flows or electrons flow through our wires and gets projection. I don't have to understand why this screen is so awesome and that, just, you know, I don't have to know, but just, we're praying to replace that projector. Yeah, just, we don't have to understand it. We don't have to understand it to benefit from it. But apparently when Jesus says, he called them together, hear me, all of you, and understand, this is really helpful and practical and encouraging. Every single person in this room can have a grasp of how the human heart changes. That's what Jesus wants for you. And the reason why that's so important is because, well, first of all, we all, whether we say it or articulate it or not, there must be a view that you and I have, which is now spilling over into the second point. See, Jesus says, called all the people together, hear me and understand. And he explains it, but why is it so important? Why does Jesus want us to grasp it so much? And to understand this, before I read the next part of Scripture that it comes from, there's a couple clues we have to be reminded about. If you happen to know the Gospel of Mark, or were with us when we preached some months back in Mark chapter 4, there's this theme or motif of parables. That a parable is a teaching of Jesus that actually obscures the truth to certain people who don't want to see the truth, and then has to be explained to people who want to see the truth. And you're going to see that Jesus calls that little saying a parable. Some parables are long stories, some parables are sayings. And you're going to see this motif when the disciples of Jesus get Jesus away from the crowds and they can really get a private tutoring session. Okay, Lord, Rabbi, teacher, what did you really mean by that? And so we're going to see this, the importance of understanding as we continue here. Please take a look. Let's start again at verse 14. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Verse 17. And when he, Jesus, had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Or as the more literal translation, Jesus literally says something like this. Are you so dull? Which my boys think is hilarious. It's biblical. Jesus used the word dull. We're dull. We're sort of, you know, dull, thick-headed. Are you so dull? And my takeaway from this is to take away the second point. Why is it so important that we understand this? And I guess the first thing is to recognize that, number one, so many of us get it wrong. The reason why Jesus takes great pain to explain this is because it is hard to understand. It is not only vital to understand, it is hard to understand. Because if you get this wrong, it changes everything. If you get this wrong, it's like having the wrong formula that we're trying to plug in to get all the chemistry answers for your problem set. If you get this wrong, it's like having the wrong directions or having the wrong models you know, print out things from your 3D printer. If you get this wrong, it affects everything downstream. And Jesus is saying, you have to understand this. Understand how the human heart goes from defiled or undefiled. And the reason why, it's because even the disciples, who sometimes it is easy to characterize them as sort of dull, dunderhead people, I don't know if we're really meant to think disciples dumb, us smart. I wonder if we're actually to think that we're just like the disciples. And if we're just like the disciples, then, right, friends, then they sat with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they walked and talked with Jesus. At this point, maybe not the full 3 years, but definitely they spent a lot of time with Jesus, and they still needed to get him because they think it's from the outside. They got this grasp, and now Jesus uses true bathroom analogy. He kind of gets a little, not crude, but he definitely gets graphic. So please take a look here, as he says here in verse 18. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And so here, this may not seem like a big deal to us, but to the ancient Jewish God follower, this is like totally mind-blowing. Remember in the previous chapter, we just learned last week, if you were with us or if you were to read back, basically Jesus is saying, you neglect the command of God and you're actually just, you know, he's trying to help us understand that you're missing the command of God for human tradition. Now here, he's almost sounding like he's undoing all the Old Testament dietary laws. And the basic idea he's trying to say here is, you got it all wrong. When you understand the Old Testament was not to help us understand that when you ate the right foods, you were more clean. When you washed the proper way, you were more clean. The Old Testament system of sacrifices was to point to something in the future as a reminder that you're not unclean. As a reminder that you're not clean, but you're continually to be unclean. Let me try it this way. I don't have a dog yet, but one day the Lord might bless me with a Christian dog or whatever. So one of the things I've been told and I read as we talk about like training a dog is, let's say a dog owner comes home and they open their door and over there's the garbage and the garbage is trashed. Get it? It's the garbage is all over the floor and this dog, and you can know the dog tore it. So a lot of owners and masters would do a couple things. They would look at the dog and point at the garbage and say, "Bad dog." Now, I'm told that makes two grave mistakes for the sake of training your dog. First of all, that dog may have trashed the garbage. See that? Trashed the garbage a long time ago. So the dog is not associating your anger with like the fact that it might have bit the garbage. Does that make sense? For all it knows, it's just thinking every time you walk in, you're going to yell at it. That's why if you keep doing that, the dog's not going to greet you at the door. But the second thing, when you and I point, "Bad dog," dogs don't automatically understand that this finger is pointing to something. All the dog says is, "Bad dog." Dog goes, "Ooh, finger." He just looks at the finger. That is what sometimes we do as people, both in the Old Testament and now. When we look at all the dietary laws, all the washing laws, God is using each of those to point to something in the future. And we're like, "Wow, look at that finger." The whole idea of the priest cleansing himself before he goes before the presence of the Lord. The whole idea that certain foods are declared unclean or clean. It's not about that in and of itself. You could never be clean. The sacrifices they gave, the animals they died, they would have to do regularly year after year, week after week, in some cases day after day. And the whole point, as we both see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is this. A regular sacrifice of a common animal, even if it's like a beautiful specimen of a lamb, doesn't change a human heart, doesn't fix you, doesn't make you more clean. If you eat the stuff, whether it's unclean or clean, it just, Jesus' words, goes into your mouth, through your digestive system, and out into the latrine or the sewer or the toilet. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's why it says it declared all foods clean. It's like if you had a kid, right, that was told to never drink, a small child that's kind of, you know, toddling around and has a cup, is told never drink on the carpet in the house because it'll spill, right? And then when they keep growing, they're older, they're like 30 years old, or, you know, they learn control, and they still feel like, "I can't go to the carpet." No, no, it's not really that you can't go to the carpet, it's we don't want you to spill, that's the main thing. So you're like 30 years old, you should hopefully most likely not spill. Or if you have a sippy cup, which were barely being invented around the time my kids were coming around, but like a sippy cup, which is like apparently spill-proof, you can like do this and nothing comes out. So it's not the point that the sippy cup is important. It's the point is that don't spill on the carpet. That's the basic thing. And so in the same way, the Old Testament, whenever it points to the idea of being clean, what does it mean to be clean or be a better person? If you were to have a job interview, how do you prepare? Most people in upper middle class, they'll read like, "Oh, understand the company, prepare your questions." You know what the most basic thing that many of us don't even think about? You know how to prepare for an interview, for a big meeting with an important person that, you know, can direct your life? Bathe. I mean, just bathe, okay? Don't go in unclean. And that's what basically it's all saying. How do you get to God? How do you go before His presence? Clean. Sacrifice. Wash. But know that those things actually don't make you clean. They're only pointing to something. And that pointing gets to where we're going to go to next. What are all the Old Testament sacrifices and cleansing things pointing to? How are they all no longer in effect? Or how are they fulfilled today? So to recap, number one, Jesus wants us to understand every single one of us have an understanding of how the human heart changes for the better. Why? Because so often we get it wrong. We don't grasp it. We often think it's what we do on the outside that will make it better. We're like the kid and the parent that goes shopping at a Home Depot or Target. When my kids were very young, when we go to those stores, we put them in shopping carts. I used to think it was fun to ride in the shopping cart. Then I realized, no, it's all about the parents corralling them. And they can't go anywhere. And I love the seatbelt. You just make it so tight. But anyway, a lot of those carts, if you got to those bigger stores, they would have these really, really large carts. The large cart looked like this. Standard full-size shopping cart where the adult grasps. But attached to the front of the cart, have you seen these? There's like a vehicle. It's like nicer than my own car. And it looks like a truck or a car. And so you could actually put the child into this little car that's attached to the shopping cart that you control. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, and the kid's like, wait, you controlled that? But anyway, so we're doing that. And if you're shopping around, this is how it often looks. You know, the mom or dad's like, hey, we're going to go there to do the milk aisle. And the kid's like, oh, milk? Okay, and he kind of steers and he drives and you go down the milk aisle to pick up the milk. And then, oh, now we need some vegetables and fruit, so go to that aisle. And the kid's like, oh, turn the steering wheel this way, and we go there. And then inevitably, it's time to go. And the kid may not want to leave, or now time for the ice cream aisle, daddy. No. Okay, maybe, but no. Mommy's like, but no, intelligence, IQ. So mom's like, no ice cream, no chips. And then the adult wants to go that way, but the kid is thinking, I'm going to steer the thing this way. And guess what? They're steering, and all of a sudden they realize, it's not working. It's broken. They thought that they were controlling it the whole time. They thought that they were actually in charge. But actually, there's something underneath behind that they don't even see. And honestly, in a really small child's mind, they can't grasp. And that's how we often think. If I can do enough stuff outside, if I can, I don't know, pray enough or go to church enough or go to the Bible, read it enough or serve the poor enough or go on enough missions trips or something, then I can better myself. But Jesus is going to say that is not how you change the human heart. How do you change the human heart according to Jesus? How do you actually access it? How do you actually get behind all the stuff of the human and actually sort of like changing the part of the engine? How do you take out all this stuff to actually get to the heart of it? Well, let's take a look here at the next part, the final part. Please take a look now at verse 20. And Jesus said this, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceitfulness, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. What Jesus is saying is something completely radical. What makes you and me selfish? What makes you and me cruel at times? What makes you and me feel angered when we're offended is not merely environmental stimuli, although those things obviously play a role. Every single thing that you and I say that hurts people, every single act that you and I do that falls short, where is the source of that? Jesus is saying it comes from our heart. It's not what you put in from the outside. It's coming from the inside to the outside. So in short, how do you change the human heart? What can you do? Like the rich young ruler in the Gospels who said to Jesus, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? The answer is, you can't do anything. How do you change the heart? The answer is, you and I can't. Only God can. And some of you have been in church a long time. I saw that coming. Yeah, sure, but do we live it out? Do we understand that deep down, only God can change the human heart? That everything is coming from within. So this list of 13 sort of bad things, scholars talk about, is there an order to the list? Probably the most helpful things I've read preparing for this was that the first phrase, evil thoughts, is sort of like the introductory category to the next 12. Then the first six is different from the latter six. In the Greek, the first six are all in the plural, denoting action. And in the Greek, the latter six are all in the singular, denoting attitude. In other words, sort of like we think about, why is it that you and I can't change the human heart? Why can't we actually better ourselves? And the thing here is the nature of sin. or the nature of what it's broken. If you don't like the word sin, that's another sermon, but maybe we could say it this way. What's wrong with the human heart? What's broken about the human condition? And it's this. Sin is both an activity and an attitude. Sin is both something you commit and a condition. Sin is both a set of behaviors as well as a state of being. Let me put it this way. The theologians put it this way. Think with me. Answer this question. Do you sin because you're a sinner? Or are you a sinner because you sin? Does that make sense? Do you sin because you're a sinner? Or are you a sinner because you've sinned? And the answer, I think, is yes. Because sin is both an activity. And as you do the activity, you are clearly a sinner. I'm clearly a sinner. But sin is also an attitude, a state of mind, a state of being. And it is because I'm sinful that I will continue to commit acts of sin. Once my soul is tainted, when Adam and Eve fell from grace and the holiness of God, they were forever in bondage and they can't get out of it. A few years back, I was showing pictures to my parents, and their vision is also going in their older age. And so I was showing them pictures about stuff from I took on my phone, and at some point we realized there's a spot on this phone. So we did what a lot of people do. We try to like zoom in around it and stuff, but it didn't seem to make the spot go away. And I thought, okay, well let me go get a rag and we'll spray my screen over. So I'll clean the screen. Still there. And we kept doing it. Like, you know, I think it's not the pic. I don't think it's the screen or the tablet. I think it's your camera, your lens. Something's on my lens. So I go to my phone and I take a look and I spray the, you know, try to clean the thing. And then I realized, no, it's not a spot on the, because I've seen that spot. I thought it was on that picture. Then I realized on too many pictures. It must be on the lens. It's not on the lens. It's in the lens. There is a year and a half of my life when I went on mission trips, went on family vacations, where every picture has a couple purple spots on random faces and places. It's just, and there's nothing to be done. I researched it, and the only thing you could do is replace the whole thing. This is critical, because if you look at how our culture views how you get your calling in life, if you look at how you're supposed to get meaning, what is the answer we give? And just think with me. A few generations ago, how do you figure out what to do? You talk about what's your duty to your country. Maybe in other generations, it's like, what is right, what is wrong? You go back to the ancients. We're talking about ancient Greek myth and epics. How do you know what to do? It's about destiny and fate. Okay, does that make sense? You kind of see, you know, it's our destiny. Do you know what the most common go-to today? If you want to know what the true meaning of your life is all about, here's where you're supposed to go. Look into your heart. That was awesome. You hear it? It's God did that. Look into your heart. Whether it's someone telling Anakin Skywalker, look within. Whether it's someone asking Gandalf the Wizard, what does your heart tell you? Whether it's someone talking about Anna Green Gables, you know, what does your heart tell you? It's all these sorts of the motifs, it's there. Whether it's a Disney movie or whether it's your friend or your teacher, whether it's political agendas, there's the same story, this narrative, if you will. How do you know the purpose in your life? Who are you really? And we tend to think that if I can discover my true identity, who I really am, whether it's my sort of vocational identity, call it my sexual identity, call it my ethnic identity, my whatever, when I can discover my real me, then I will have meaning and validity. Well, here's the thing Jesus says. What if you discover the real you? And you find out that the real you, or I'll use me, what if I discover the real me and discover that the real me is pretty selfish? What if I discover and search and discover the real me is full of fear and insecurity? What if I discover the real me is desperate for people to like me, to feel approved? What if I discover the real me is, you know, lustful, murderous, angry, bitter? What if I just... We think that discovering the real you will clear all the junk. You will hear teachers, educators, whole schools of thoughts. That's the basic idea. Who are you really? When you discover that, then you will know, right? But here's what the Bible says. Jesus is saying, look, we know the real you. It's a broken, sinful, lost self. How do you really change a heart? God did not send us education. He did not have Jesus come set up schools. God did not just send us progress. Jesus did not set up, you know, industry and factories. God did not just set up, how do you change, make people better, give them a different moral philosophy or political system. Jesus did not come to set up a new government. Although he calls his people to engage all those things. What did God send? He sent a Savior to do the one thing that education, progress, technology, science, and philosophy cannot do, which is change the human heart. So I thought, how can we apply this? What do we actually do? So I offer two thoughts to apply this as we go into back as a community of people God gathered and then scattered into the world, whether we're going back down a state to sell a house, or going to our jobs, or going to Project Destiny, or going to East Asia. How do we do this? I have two thoughts to share. Number one, be humble and be hopeful. And I put those two together as one thought. Be humble and be hopeful. Because if the true nature of the heart cannot be changed by us, then why are we like trying so hard to impress people? Why do we work so hard at school or work to get people's accolades? Why are we working so hard to look a certain way, to have a certain waistline or a certain, you know, chiseled physique, or to have a certain academic credential? Those things aren't wrong necessarily, but how do you now better yourself? I mean, what have you tried to understand and do? You need to be humble, because every angry word I've ever said in my life, every lustful thought, every self-centered activity, I can't just say the devil made me do it, and I can't just say the heat of the moment I lost it. I have to say that's in my heart. So we're humble, but we're hopeful. We're hopeful because, well, Jesus says, you can't change this, but I can. So as you look at your life, your relationships, your marriage, the things about you that you wish you could change, of course, it doesn't mean you don't try. It doesn't mean that you're not diligent, that you don't study, or you don't listen to people's feedback about your character. Those are all good and well. But at the end of the day, we have to be humble and hopeful, because Jesus is saying, you can't do it. It comes from within. Only a heart transplant will save you. Which leads to my second sort of application point, if you will. And if you were to jot it down and remember, it would be this. A new heart means a fresh start. A new heart means a fresh start. It's crazy to think that basically, no matter how much human society progresses, we can't fundamentally change the human heart. Only God can. How do you change a heart? Well, Ezekiel in the Old Testament says, God tells his people, I will change your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart. God does that in the most miraculous way when someone becomes a Christian for the first time and exchanges the world of darkness and hopelessness for a world of life in Christ. So if you have not given your life to God and you've tried to be a better person over the years, I think you need to see Jesus' words here. You can't make yourself better. You can't educate your sin away. You can't progress your sin away. You can't exercise your sin away. You can't eat healthy your sin away. At the end of it all, we are broken. The defilement comes within. But at the same time, God can give you a new heart. And for those of us who may already be Christians, I don't know if this is too much of a stretch, but sometimes we need to say, okay, God, I know you've saved me by the grace of your grace, and I'm declared righteous by Jesus and all the wonderful, rich theology. At the same time, I do think, in a subtle, small way, sometimes we say, God, you know, remind me of the new heart you've given me, or just sort of, God, give me a new heart about this person, because I don't like this person, and I'm trying to smile when I'm around them, trying to say nice things around them, trying to pray for them, but can you just, not that it absolves me of my responsibility, not that I'm giving up, as much as I'm recognizing that I can't change this. You have to change it. God, give me a new heart about my job. God, give me a new heart about the people in the world that don't have the gospel. God, give me a heart about the families that are struggling to make ends meet. God, give me a new heart. Because when God changes the heart, everything flows. Everything flows so much better. My house is an older house. It's in Medford, the city I live in. It says it's built in 1918. I was told that 1918 is code for we don't know how old it is. Because that's apparently when they started keeping records. So apparently, I don't know for sure, tons of houses are listed 1918 because that's just the year they, well, it's 1918, so they just put it down. It's been added on. It's just got crazy stuff behind the scenes. But there's one thing I discovered about it is that It has one water tap coming in and a filter attached to it. When we first got here, man, the water was, it was low pressure. It was just so hard. It was just, you know, we changed the faucets. We tried all the stuff. We just did everything until then finally enough research online or whatever and realized, oh, and then someone said, a plumber said, well, have you, show me where the water comes into the house. Here, I know the water comes in the house. Look at the kitchen sink. He's like, no. Where is it? Where's the source? That's deep, man. Is it the source? And he's like, no, there's a source. There's a source. We're like, oh, okay. So I go down. He's like, here's your source. I said, and I looked. It says one lever controls everything in my entire house. And there's a thing that goes to the whole house filter. A thing that goes, and basically, he's like, you don't need a filter on every faucet. Your house already is built in with this gate right here. And if you can change this one filter, everything after, everything down the pipe is totally different. How encouraging it is to know that to be a better person isn't about learning more social norms, learn more things, what to say and not to say. Those are all fine and good, but how liberating is to know that the heart is where it all comes from. And God's like, I want to change your heart. I'm after your heart. That was the whole point of the Old Testament law. That's the whole point of commands. I'm after your heart. This is how we change the true person within. If we discover the true person, I think we would all realize that that true person is inherently selfish, insecure, afraid, prone to fits of anger or self-hate. But God sees that and sees us created in the image of God and says, I want to change you. I'm going to have to give you a new heart. So wherever situation you're in, what have you been trying to do to better yourself? What's your technique? What's your strategy? You know, is it a new Christian devotional book, which is fine? Is it a new Bible reading plan, which is totally great? But at the end of it all, Jesus is saying every single person here will be blessed to understand how hearts really change. Because we get it wrong. And how do they really change? Only when God gives you a transplant. In the big cosmic salvation way, when you get a new heart, flesh for your heart of stone, in order to love and know God. But I think in the millions of ways each and every day, when God, you know, I just, for this situation at work, this neighbor, this whatever, Lord, give me your heart. Maybe you've already given me the heart and I just need to understand it and recognize and stop putting it all on myself. God, what is the heart that you're giving me? And as we do that, that's what we see in Jesus Christ. That Jesus didn't just die for us. He died to give us new life and give us his heart. And as we understand that more, the more we have his heart, the more we will be his hands and his feet as we live out into the world. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for your great word. I admit the first 2 points of my sermon I kind of thought was sort of maybe not worth preaching. Are people going to think it's too obvious or something? And yet there it is in the text. Clear as day that Jesus is saying, hear me and understand this. He wants us to really try to grasp this. And that there is disciples who Jesus in some ways is disappointed but not surprised. Because it's so easy to think that if I crank this handle, I'll get these results in my life. And it's never that simple. But Lord, we pray that we recognize that out of everything that we do and say is coming from within. So Lord, change us at the source. We don't want to just have a faith that's based on behavior modification. We don't want to have a superficial transformation. We want to be completely different from the inside. As we think of Christ as the foundation of all these things, because he's the one that died to make it possible. So as we go from here, whether moving, this is our last Sunday because we're going to travel down to Florida or something, or whether we're visiting town for the summer, or whether we're here, this is our church family, and like our brother just reminded us, we're here for however long you have us, God. Help us to go forth with hope and humility and fresh starts. Lord, give us fresh starts this week. A lot of us could use it in our marriages, in our homes, with relationships, with our attitudes towards people. Lord, there are people we're upset at. They don't even know we're unhappy with them. Lord, there are things that we are kicking ourselves in and just debasing ourselves, and we don't even understand it. But yet, the Bible says the human heart is wicked and beyond understanding, Jeremiah says. Who can understand it? But Lord, you search hearts. You know all the thoughts of men. So give us your heart. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.